We've been following the journey of the Israelites as they travel from Egypt to Canaan. When the Israelites cried out to God and asked for deliverance from slavery in Egypt, God provided Moses to lead the way. God didn't choose Moses because he was a natural leader, although it is believed that he was well-schooled in leadership principles while he was educated in the Egyptian school system. Instead, God chose Moses because he knew that Moses was humble and would listen to instructions. Moses didn't rely on GPS to get him from Egypt to Canaan. He didn't fall back on survival skills that he had learned while herding sheep in the wilderness for 40 years. He didn't have the internet or a library to find answers when facing a challenge. Instead, he learned to spend time with God, and he sought God for direction, for answers, whatever was needed. He asked God for wisdom, and then he always did what God instructed him to do. 3 months after leaving Egypt, the Israelites found themselves at the foot of Mount Sinai. This is the same place where God had spoken to Moses from the burning bush, probably 6 months prior. We're not sure the exact time frame, but probably about 6 months earlier. The Israelites would be camped there at the foot of Mount Sinai for almost 2 years. During that time, God established the nation of Israel by giving Moses the rules that they were to live by. God also established what was proper and improper in worship and gave plans for the tabernacle, which would be the place where they would come to offer their worship. We finished the book of Exodus last week and read about the completions of the tabernacle and how God's presence came and filled the tabernacle. We're going to skip over Leviticus. Everybody say, praise God. Because the book of Leviticus, for the most part, is just a bunch of rules and regulations and laws, and some of them are gross and all that kind of stuff. And, you know, really, most of them don't apply to us. They were rules for the Israelite nation at that time. There are principles that we can learn from those things, but we are not bound by most of those things that were in Leviticus. It is a great study. Probably won't do it on a Sunday morning. That's something that Phil's already covered in his class. You've been part of that. We may do it again as a Sunday morning group sometime down the road, or a Wednesday night group, or something else. But we probably won't be looking at Leviticus, at least as the book as a whole, here on Sunday mornings. So Leviticus is really a bunch of laws. In fact, Leviticus, if you don't know, the word Leviticus actually means book of the law. That's what it means. It is the book of law. And just like most of you don't just sit down with the Constitution and study that, most of you probably aren't sitting down and just studying Leviticus all the time. It's one of those that we need to be familiar with, but there are other things that benefit us much more in our spiritual journey. So chronologically, thank you, Steve, chronologically, we're not sure exactly the order of when all these things happened or when these things were written, but I believe the book of Leviticus was written at the same time that the tabernacle was being built. As I already mentioned, the Israelites were camped at the foot of Mount Sinai for almost 2 years. It probably took most of that 2 years to build the tabernacle. Moses made 7 or 8 trips up and down the mountain. He'd go up and get part of the law or part of the vision, and then he'd come down, pass it on to the people. Then he'd go back to get some more, and he'd come back down. And as he'd come back down, they would start working on the things he had already brought down, and the instructions for the tabernacle were probably pretty early on in this time frame. And once he brought the instructions, they started immediately gathering the materials and building the tabernacle, and it probably took him 2 years to weave all of the curtains and to make all of the items for the tabernacle. While they were building the tabernacle, Moses was still going back up the mountain getting instructions from God, and I believe that's probably when he received most of the book of Leviticus, was when he was on the mountain while the tabernacle was being built. So last week, we read about the moving into the tabernacle, and then Leviticus kind of goes back and says, meanwhile, all these laws were being written. That's the way it would be if we saw it in a movie or something. It would be on the screen. Meanwhile, while it was going on. Okay? So finally, after the tabernacle had been built and all the laws had been written down, it was time for the Israelites to move on towards Canaan. The Israelites were probably pretty anxious to get to Canaan. At this point, they're close enough that they could cross into Canaan within a couple of weeks. But in reality, it'll take them 40 years. Why? Because they refuse to honor God wholeheartedly. They refuse to trust Him with their whole heart. You'll remember that a couple weeks ago we looked at the covenant that God made with the people when they first got to Sinai. God promised if they would follow him wholeheartedly and do everything that he commanded, that he would bless them, prosper them, and guide them. The people promised to do everything that God commanded. The only problem was that most of God's commands came through a man, Moses. And the people couldn't seem to put their confidence in the man that God had chosen to lead them. I want to quickly look at three of the stories that we read in Numbers about some of the attacks that the people made on Moses and the response that Moses had towards those attacks. And the first attack I want to look at happens in Numbers chapter 12. And this came from Moses' own brother and sister. In Numbers chapter 12, starting at verse 1, we read, Miriam and Aaron, Moses' sister and brother, began to talk against Moses because of his Cushite wife, for he had married a Cushite. Has the Lord spoken only through Moses, they asked? Hasn't he also spoken through us? And the Lord heard this. You cannot say anything without God hearing it. In fact, God even hears our thoughts. Have you ever said something kind of under your breath and then looked around really quick to see if there's anybody close by? It's like, I hope they didn't hear that. Well, I can guarantee you, God heard it. In fact, even if you didn't say it under your breath, even if you just thought it in your mind, God hear it. God hears our thoughts. God heard their complaining against Moses. Miriam and Aaron are apparently jealous of Moses. They don't like the fact that Moses is making all of the decisions. They think they have some good ideas of their own. And they probably do. The problem is, God had not chosen Miriam or Moses to lead, or Miriam or Aaron to lead. He had chosen Moses to lead, and he appointed Aaron and Miriam as assistants. Now, we read specifically that God had given Aaron as an assistant, but even when we go back and look at that story, God said, Aaron will be your spokesman. Said to Moses, I will give you the instructions. You will give those instructions to Aaron, and Aaron will be the one to speak them. So it came always from God through Moses. They're not happy being assistants. They want to be the leaders. But notice what they use as an excuse to attack Moses. They don't just come and say, we think we have better ideas than you do. We think we're hearing something different from God than you do. They use something else as their attack. They can't attack his leadership because he is a great leader. They can't claim he isn't hearing from God because he obviously is. There's nothing solid to accuse him of, so they attack him for what they perceive as a poor choice. They talk smack about who he married and essentially try to twist things and make it appear that Moses had done something that was out of God's will. And because Moses has done this, we can't trust him with this. We need to have a new leader that won't do that because Moses made a poor choice. But let's stop here for a moment and talk about Moses' Cushite wife. Who was she? When and why did he marry her? And did he marry outside of God's will? Some believe that the wife that is referred to here is actually Zipporah, which we've been learning about Zipporah. They believe that it was actually Zipporah, and because she had a dark complexion, they were making fun of her for her dark skin. The Cushites were from the area around Ethiopia, so they would have had dark skin. The Midianites, although their skin was normally darker than that of the Israelites, it was typically not that dark, but some people believe that it was darker than most others, so they were just saying, she's a Cushite. But if that were the case, Miriam and Aaron are totally out of line and are simply being prejudiced based on skin color. Others believe that this woman was actually Moses' first wife, that he was given the daughter of a Cushite king to marry after he conquered the Cushites while he was still leading the Egyptian army before he fled to Egypt. If that's the case, then Zipporah would have been Moses' second wife, and he would have been married to both of them at the same time. We need to remember that wasn't uncommon. We go, oh, he can't do that. God had not forbidden multiple wives. In fact, There are rules, if we read through Leviticus and the other instructions that God gave, there were rules that governed multiple wives and how those multiple wives were to be treated. So again, he wouldn't have done anything wrong. Another belief is that Zipporah had died, and that after her death, Moses married this Cushite woman. It is believed that there were probably many Cushites that were in the group traveling with the Israelites. Remember when they left, it wasn't just the Israelites that left, it's that and many others joined them. It's believed that many of those were other nations that had been conquered by Egypt. Now, the Israelites weren't really conquered by Egypt. They were just forced into slavery. But there were other nations. In fact, history says that Moses had led a campaign while he was the leader of the Egyptian army against the Cushites. We already talked about that. That many of them had been taken captive. They were actually slaves in Egypt before the Israelites were forced into slavery. And when the Israelites went free, many of those other slaves went with them to the promised land and actually kind of became part of the Israelite group, even though they weren't by blood related to Moses. So it's believed that Zipporah, even though we don't read about her death, it's believed that Zipporah had died, and then Moses fell in love with this Cushite who was part of their group and remarried. Was there anything wrong with that? They have nothing except for prejudice, really, to base their opinion on. They were making fun of her simply, it appears, because of her skin color, or possibly because they just felt that Moses should have married one of his own instead of marrying outside the tribe of Israel. But that was not forbidden. There were some nations that God forbade them to, I think that's the proper pronunciation, forbade them to marry. He said, do not marry of this group, or do not marry people from this land. Most of them were the Canaanites that they were going in to take over. God said, destroy those nations. Do not marry with them. God never told them they could not marry from the Cushites. So there was no direct command from God saying, don't do it. So there's really no reason that Miriam and Aaron should have an issue with Moses' choice in a wife. In fact, we're going to see that God is angry with them. God actually steps up and defends him. If God believed that Moses had done something wrong, God would have dealt with Moses. But instead, God deals with Miriam and Aaron because they are criticizing his wife and using that to speak badly of him. Miriam and Aaron have no reason to act the way they act. They are simply taking an offense. Merriam-Webster says that an offense is something that outrages the moral or physical senses. Another dictionary defines offense as an annoyance or resentment brought about by a perceived insult. I want to focus on that word perceived. Because most offenses have really no basis in truth. Most offenses are something that we perceive to be true, or they simply rub us the wrong way. We don't agree with it. It's not the way that we would do it. So we jump to the conclusion that it must be wrong, and anybody who does that must be wrong. An offense is a perceived annoyance or a perceived insult. Now, it's interesting that when we use the other pronunciation of the same word, offense, the definition is the action of attacking someone or something. Because unless we're talking sports, where it's all part of the game, usually an offense leads to us being offensive. Because I am offended, I am going to get offensive, and I am going to attack that person, whether it be verbally or in some other way, because I feel offended, I am going to attack that person. I'm going to let everybody know how bad that person is. I may even let that person know how bad they are, because I'm offended. Offense is one of the primary weapons of the devil. If he can cause us to get offended, then he can turn us against each other. And when we're fighting each other, we aren't fighting the real enemy, him. And when we're fighting each other, we aren't advancing the kingdom of God. So next Sunday evening, we're going to start a study titled The Bait of Satan. in the bait and Satan, it'll teach us how the enemy uses offense to break up relationships and destroy lives. Worse yet, he uses offense to destroy churches. Many church splits have been caused because somebody took offense at something that really wasn't something they should have been offended by, but it was something the enemy put there and said, that offended you, you need to let people know what offended you, you need to let the pastor know, you need to let the board know, you need to write a letter to the church, whatever. Because you're offended, you need to get offensive, but if you really look at what they're offended by, it's like, it's just a different style. So you don't like the way it was done. Where does it say it has to be done your way? Let it go. But the devil takes those offenses and uses them to destroy churches. So just like the story that we're looking at right now, offense usually has no basis in truth or very little basis in truth. It's a perceived insult or violation. But when we dwell on that perception, it becomes real in our own mind. And because we think it's real, we become offended. Then because we're offended, we go on the offensive and begin to attack somebody that should be on our team. So Miriam and Aaron are offended, and they begin to talk about Moses. They say, we're more qualified to lead than Moses because Moses has done this questionable deed. Questionable to who? Questionable to them. Not questionable to God. And the end of verse 2 says, the Lord heard what they said. In a moment, we're going to look at what God did to punish them. But first, I want to look at the next verse. The next verse, Numbers 12:3 says, in parentheses, now Moses was a very humble man. More humble than anyone else on the face of the earth. That verse almost seems to be out of place where it's at. It almost seems to be just inserted there for no reason. But we're going to see the humility of Moses in how he deals with the situation. In fact, all these situations we're going to talk about today, we're going to see the humility of Moses and how that plays out. Get to the next verse. Because the Lord heard, we can skip over that one for now. Moses is more humble. The next verse, verse 4, we just jump straight from the Lord heard what they said. Verse 4 says, at once, the Lord said to Moses and Miriam, come out to the tent of meeting, all three of you. How many of you guys have ever done that with kids? The kids are in some kind of a fight or something. We're going to have a family meeting right now. We're taking care of this. Come in the living room. We're talking about this. Or, you know, the principal heard about something going on the playground, and so it comes over the intercom, and certain people are called out of class to come meet with the principal. Moses, or Aaron and Miriam have been called out. All three of you come here. We're going to settle this once and for all. So the three of them went out. Then the Lord came down in a pillar of cloud. He stood at the entrance of the tent and summoned Aaron and Miriam. When the two of them stepped forward, he said, listen to my words. When there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, reveal myself to them in visions. I speak to them in dreams. But this is not true of my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. With him, I speak face to face, clearly, and not in riddles. He sees the form of the Lord. So why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? Essentially, God saying, Moses is one of the best prophets I've ever had. Most prophets I speak in dreams and visions. Moses and I have this relationship where we talk face to face. And yet you think you should have his place? When have I ever talked to you face to face? When you realize how close Moses and I am, how could you say something evil against Moses? And then it says, the anger of the Lord burned against them, and he left them. What just happened? Well, essentially, Miriam and Aaron were full of pride. They thought they were at least equal to or better than their brother Moses, and they were offended that God had chosen Moses over them. They were puffed up with pride. But God cut them back down to size. And at the same time, he came to the defense of Moses. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 34 says, he, God, mocks the proud mockers,
but shows favor to the humble and the oppressed. Do you want God's mocking? Do you want God's punishment? Or do you want God's favor, God's blessing? God takes care of the humble, but he resists the proud. After giving Miriam and Aaron a verbal beating, God left, but his punishment wasn't over yet. In Numbers chapter 12, verse 10, we read, "When the cloud lifted from above the tent, Miriam's skin was leprous. It became as white as snow. Aaron turned towards her and saw that she had a defiling skin disease," and that had all been covered in Leviticus. What had to happen to someone who had leprosy? They were basically banished from the rest of the Israelites. They had to live their life by themselves. I mean, if there were more than they could live together with other lepers, but they could no longer see their family. They had to wear signs and they had to call out to people, "I'm unclean, unclean, don't come near me, I'm unclean," because it was a very contagious disease. Now, why was it that only Miriam was struck with leprosy? Why didn't Aaron get it as well? Once again, we don't know for sure. One possibility is that she was the primary offender, that she was the first one to take offense, that she had taken it to Aaron and convinced him that he needed to be offended. So she may have been the one that started it all. So God said, "I'm going to start with Miriam." Another possibility that has been suggested by some commentators is that because of Aaron's role as the high priest, he had to remain clean. If he had come down with leprosy, it would have affected the whole priesthood. So God may have spared Aaron because of the role that he had given him. But however it happened, we don't know for sure why Aaron wasn't affected, but Aaron did feel Miriam's pain. When he saw Miriam and he knew that he would never be able to see his sister again because she would be banished, it affected him. It also affected Moses. Aaron pleaded with Moses as God's representative. But now he's realizing, okay, Moses, you know, he is closer to God. Why didn't Aaron just go to God and plead the case? He's realized now, Moses is a little bit closer than I am. I need to have Moses involved in this. So he pleads with Moses to stop the disease. And this is where we see the humility of Moses. Many people in Moses' predicament would have said, "It serves you right. You're just getting what you deserve. That'll teach you to talk smack about me." How many of you guys think that way when you see somebody receiving something bad? Maybe it didn't even come from God. It's just like, that's God getting evil with it. See, thank you, God. Thank you for taking on my defense. It would have been easy for Moses to be offended right now because of what Miriam and Aaron had said about him. But instead, Moses went directly to God and he pleaded and he said, "God, please don't punish her. I know what she did was not right, God, but don't hold it against her. Forgive her. Please take away this terrible disease." Kind of sounds like Jesus on the cross, looking down at those who nailed him there, saying, "Father, forgive them. I know what they're doing is bad. I know I don't deserve this." But Father, they really don't realize what they're doing. They're being pawns of the devil. See, they had fallen into the devil's trap. The devil's trap is offense. They had fallen into the devil's trap of offense. And instead of letting them stay in that trap, Jesus said, "Release them from that trap. I'm still going to die, but I also know at the end of the story I'm going to rise again. But release them from that trap because they've been trapped by the enemy." That's what Moses is basically saying here. God, they fell into the devil's trap. But release them from that. Don't let them be taken down completely. Don't let them be destroyed because they were caught in the devil's snare. Remove them from the trap. So Moses asked God to heal her. And in verse 14, we read this. The Lord replied to Moses, "If her father had spit in her face," first of all, I don't know why a father would do that, but I guess it does happen. "If her father had spit in her face, would she not have been in disgrace for 7 days?" That's all part of the Levitical law, which we skipped over. "Confine her outside the camp for 7 days. After that, she can be brought back." So Miriam was confined outside the camp for 7 days. And the people did not move on until she was brought back. After that, the people left Hazara and encamped in the desert of Paran. Not only did Miriam and Aaron have to answer to God for their attack on Moses' character, the whole Israelite nation has to wait for 7 days until Miriam was made whole again. When we take offense, it doesn't just affect us. It affects everyone that we have relationships with. It affects our family. It affects our church family. It affects everyone that we know because we're offended. Everybody kind of is at a standstill until that offense is dealt with. So the Israelites have now arrived at the desert of Paran, which is directly across from Canaan. They're so close to the promised land, they can almost taste it. In Numbers chapter 13, Moses sends 12 spies into Canaan to bring back a report of how great the land is. The spies return and give their reports. Now remember, God has already promised to give them the land. Moses has been telling them since day one, God has sent me to lead you from Egypt to Canaan. God is going to give you this land. Moses is speaking the words of God. But now the spies come back. All 12 spies have seen the same thing. All of them saw how great the land was, and they all saw how strong the inhabitants of the land were. But they don't all agree with the conclusion of what they saw. Two of the spies, Joshua and Caleb, were excited. They said, "The land is great. God has promised it to us. Let's not wait any longer. Let's go in and take it, because God's going to give us the victory." But the other spies said, "There are giants in the land. They're too big. They're too powerful. There's no way we can take it. God's led us to a dead end. God didn't know those people were there, apparently." Joshua can say, "Yeah, there's giants there, but God's bigger. God has promised the victory. God will give it to us." But unfortunately, the whole community of Israel listened to the 10 instead of listening to the 2. They listened to the 10 instead of remembering Moses said, "God is going to give us the victory." And they took offense, and they turned against Moses. Chapter 14, starting at verse 1, it says, "That night, all the members of the community raised their voices and wept out loud. All the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole assembly said to them, 'If only we had died in Egypt or in this wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us to this land only to let us fall by the sword? Our wives and children will be taken as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt?' And they said to each other, 'We should choose a real leader.'" I inserted that word "real." "We should choose a real leader, somebody who won't lead us to a dead end. We should choose a leader and go back to Egypt. Let Moses and Caleb and Joshua do what they want to. We're going back." And they want to pick a new leader. They don't like the one God gave them. Then Moses and Aaron fell face down in front of the whole Israelite assembly gathered. Joshua, son of Nun, and Caleb, son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had explored the land, tore their clothes and said to the entire Israelite assembly, "The land we passed through and explored is exceedingly good. If the Lord is pleased with us, then he will lead us into that land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and he will give it to us. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not be afraid of the people of the land, because we will devour them." So they're devouring us. We're going to devour them. "Their protection is gone, but the Lord is with us. Do not be afraid of them." But the whole assembly talked about stoning them, Moses and Aaron. "We're going to get rid of these leaders and we're going to get new leaders." Then the glory of the Lord appeared in the tent of meeting to all the Israelites. And the Lord said to Moses, "How long will these people treat me with contempt? How long will they refuse to believe in me? In spite of all the signs that I have performed among them." Basically, like God's saying, "I know they're attacking you, Moses and Aaron. I know they want to stone you. They haven't said anything about me, but when they attack you, they're really attacking me because you're working for me. So they are coming against me, and I've had enough. I'm fed up with it. I'm not going to put up with it anymore." It is in verse 12, "I will strike them down with a plague and destroy them. But I will still keep my promise to you." I inserted a couple words there. "But I will make you into a greater and stronger nation than they are." The people are grumbling against Moses and Aaron, but God takes it personal. When we grumble against the leaders that God gives us, we're actually grumbling against God. God wants to destroy the whole nation because they don't have enough faith to believe that he can do what he has promised through Moses. And once again, we see the humility of Moses. How does Moses deal with the situation? I'm praying that God will make me more like Moses. Because if I was in Moses' shoes, if all you guys were complaining against me, which you're not, but if the whole church was complaining against me, I would probably say, okay, God, they're all yours. Stop them. Teach them a lesson. I'm praying. You guys pray for me, okay? Pray that if that ever happens, that God soften my heart. But I'm sure you guys do the same thing, wouldn't you? It would be easy for Moses to take offense. Because his isn't even a perceived offense. They are actually wanting to stone him. For him, it's not even perceived. It's an actuality. It's the truth. It would be easy for him to get offended. And because he's offended, it would be easy for him to go on the offensive and say, okay, God, you and I, we're going to teach him a lesson. He's simply listening to God. But the people want to stone him. It'd be easy for Moses to say, go for it, God. I've had enough of these people too. They don't deserve this great land. Go ahead. Destroy them. I'll take you up on your offer. Me and Aaron and Joshua and Caleb, we'll go in without them. You can give it to us. We still want it. But instead, Moses intercedes for the people once again. He asks God not to kill them and to forgive them for the way they're acting. Now remember, the people are not directly attacking God. They're attacking Moses. But Moses says, God, forgive them. Don't hold this against them. Again, he realizes the people are simply listening to the enemy. Our battle is not against flesh and blood. It's not against people. Our battle is against principalities, against powers of darkness. Our battle is against the enemy. But the enemy wants to get us to be offended by people and to take the war out on people instead of realizing, there's God and there's the devil. I'm going to follow one or the other. God's made these promises and God's given me these leaders, and I'm going to trust God that he knows what he's doing. And if something needs to be dealt with, you know, God is perfectly capable on his own to punish bad leaders. I don't have to punish them. If God wants to remove someone, God can remove them. In the meantime, I am going to pray for my leaders. And pray that God will deal with them. And pray that if they're not listening to him, because I don't always understand why they're doing what they're doing, so I'm going to say, God, if they're not listening to you, get their attention. But God, if they are listening to you, then just help me to learn to be a better follower. Because I trust you, God, to know that you can do what is best. I trust you enough to believe that you are in charge. Moses says, forgive them, God. Don't destroy them, because God wants to destroy them. So God partially gives in. God doesn't destroy them immediately, but he does declare that not one of the Israelites who complained will enter the promised land. They are camped right now on the border of Canaan, but they're going to wander in the wilderness for 40 more years until every person age 20 and over who had grumbled, which was all of them except for Joshua and Caleb, God says, not one of those people who grumbled and didn't trust in you, the leader, and in me, not one of them will enter the land. Their children will live. If God had destroyed them, nobody would have entered. The God said, we'll let their children go in, but they're not going to enter the land. So even though they can see the land, they're not allowed to do it. Our final story today comes two chapters later in Numbers chapter 16, and I'm out of time, so I don't have time to go through that. So I encourage you, when you go home this afternoon, open your Bibles to Numbers chapter 16. Another rebellion, and we don't know why this was started. It could be because these guys didn't like the decision. Moses told them, okay, God says we can't go in, so we're going to turn the other direction. We're going to go off. And they may have said, we can see the land. Okay, we repent. We realize our grumbling was wrong. We're ready to go in now. So Moses, if you're not going to take us in, we'll get new leaders, and we'll go in on our own. That could have been. We're not sure exactly what brought grumbling and complaining this time. But once again, they wanted to get rid of the leaders that God had given them, came against Moses. And this is a pretty interesting story, because God actually opened up the ground, it says, and swallowed up the ones who were leading that rebellion. It says the ground opened up, sucked those people in, and the ground just closed it back in on them and buried them alive. begin to read that story. But once again, you're going to see Moses' humility. Most of us would have said they're getting what they deserve. Because after that, God sent fire that started burning up many of them. And Moses actually sent Aaron out between the people and the fire and stopped it and stopped the plague from spreading. Moses came and fought the people, said, God, don't give them this. I know what they're doing is not right, but God, if you're going to punish somebody, punish me. I'm the leader. Don't punish them. The people were always taking offense, but Moses refused to get offended because of their offense. Moses was a humble man and always prayed, always forgave. And I know we're supposed to be studying Moses. We still talk a lot about the Israelites. But my prayer is, God, make me a Moses. Don't let me get offended. When I see somebody doing something that I don't agree with or I don't understand or something, don't let me get offended. Don't let me go on the attack. And God, even if it's against me, don't let me try to defend myself. You'll never see Moses defending himself. In fact, the story, when you read that when you get home in Numbers chapter 16, Moses, let God figure this out. You guys think I'm not the right man. You guys want to follow these guys. Let's let God decide who the leader's going to be. If God doesn't want me, then he can destroy me. But let's let God decide instead of taking matters into our own hands. So what's the moral of today's message? What can we learn from the three stories if you read the other one when you get home? In each story, somebody was offended with no validity to their offense. That's what most offenses are. Most offenses are based in nothing. They're just perceived. And because the people were offended, they attacked the leader that God had put in place. And we talked a few weeks ago, all leaders are appointed by God. It's not just talking about spiritual leaders. It says God puts all people in authority. We respect all leaders, even those who are ungodly, and allow God to remove them. Saul started out godly, had turned against God. David had many opportunities to get rid of Saul, and David already knew that he was going to be the next king. He had many opportunities where he could take and Saul and say, okay, God, you said I'm going to be king, so let's do it. Let's make it now. But David refused to lift the hand against Saul and said, I'll let God do it. God put him there. When it's time for him to be done, God will remove him. I'm going to wait and be patient. Each time, God came to the defense of his chosen leader, which means we should think twice before we attack somebody in leadership. Because if they are really God's leader, God is going to defend them. And then when we're fighting the leader, we're actually going to be fighting against God. Who wants to fight against God? Fourth thing we can learn is Moses, being a great leader, refused to fight back. Instead of going on the offensive himself, or even going on the defensive and trying to protect himself, he took everything to God. Said, God, you see this, you hear this, you know what's going on, God. You take care of it. It's your problem. It's not mine. It's yours. And not only did he allow God to be his defense, he actually pleaded with God to go easy on the offenders. Don't hold this against them. Moses wasn't looking for revenge. He wasn't even looking for justice. His whole goal in life was to obey God wholeheartedly. And his only wish was for the people to follow God in unity. Because when we're unified, when we're all working together, we accomplish great things for the kingdom. When we're working against each other, we're all at a standstill. Nothing. It's nothing. So Heavenly Father, I pray that you would take these stories today. Stories about a people that lived many thousands of years ago, about a leader who lived thousands of years ago. And yet, the principles, the underlying theme of what's happening still happens today. The enemy still sucks us into his trap of offense. He gets us to perceive something, usually not even the way it really is, and says, you should be offended. And we listen. We get offended. And because we're offended, we begin fighting against those who are supposed to be leading us. Or we begin fighting against those who are supposed to be with us on our team. And if the enemy can keep us offended,
He can keep us on the offensive, but on the offensive against the wrong. So I pray that anyone in this room who is carrying offense towards anyone right now, that you would help bring it. I pray that you would free them from the trap.
And I pray that you would bring us back here on Sunday night starting next week so we can learn more about offense and how the enemy uses it to destroy us, to destroy your church. Help us to meditate on what we've heard this morning throughout the week and show us the areas that we need to change in our lives. Help us to be a Moses, to be humble in all of our dealings with people, and not to be Israelites who kept falling back. We love you, Father.